prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I thank you, my heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have kept me this night from all harm and danger. And I pray that you would keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings in life may please you. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul, and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. Amen. All right, so let's start with where we left off last week. We're talking about Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And actually, to start, class, let's actually reread Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12.
After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born the King of the Jews? Who saw his star in the east and had come to worship him?" When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them whether Christ was to be born in Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, "For this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, and by no means least among the rulers of Judea, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
All right. Thank you. So let's finish up the questions that we had on this page that I handed out to you. I think we were on question number 6. Is that right? Okay. All right, so quite simply, what evidences of the wise men's faith do you find in this chapter?
The mere fact that they made the journey.
Yeah. Right, right. By the mere fact that they made the journey, that they went to go see this Christ child. Absolutely. What else?
It also, it doesn't appear that they were asking, is there a Messiah that is, or is there someone who's born?
Right.
They knew who they were looking for.
Yeah.
They brought gifts.
Right? They were certain of this. They said, they didn't say, we saw some kind of weird thing happening in the sky. What's going on here? They said, where's the King of the Jews? And they asked that to the King of the Jews. Right? So Herod was a little bit upset about that. But regardless, they approached it with certainty. They brought gifts. Right? And I was able to look it up so that we could have a nice, neat and tidy. What do these things symbolize, these gifts symbolize? Because it speaks to them like, or not some, well, what does it speak to about Jesus, or what the wise men, the Magi, what they thought about Jesus? So the gold confesses that he was a king. And I think all these gifts generally speak to the kingliness of Jesus. That's the broader point of all this. But the gold confessing Jesus as king, because gold is fit for a king. Frankincense confesses that Jesus is God because of the sacrifices in the temple. The sacrifices in the temple were covered up with frankincense, with incense being burned up. And then finally, myrrh confesses sacrifice, confesses resurrection, because what do you bury dead people with? Myrrh, right, because it smells good, right? It helps not only preserve the decaying body, but it also makes it smell sweet, right? What's that?
He was asking a question.
Oh, okay. And so, what else? What else do you see evidencing the wise men's faith in this chapter?
Well, like we talked about last time, they realized that they shouldn't go back to Herod like he had requested, and they
right.
picked a different route to go by.
Exactly. Not only did they act on this revelation from God in the first place, but they continued to obey God, right? They obeyed God whenever he said, you know, right, like, go away, go this other way, because Herod's looking to kill the infant Jesus. So we see the faith which trusts what God is telling them to do.
And I imagine if they had went back to Herod, he would have given them some sort of compensation.
Oh, I'm sure. Yeah, absolutely. You know, because that's how kings work, right? Anything else?
They didn't make this journey as a duty.
Yeah.
Okay. And it says, when they saw the child, they were eligible.
Right. This was not just right, we're astrologists and we've observed something weird going on. What's going on? But it's you know, we talked about how they might have heard the word of God before because of Jews living near them. And so they probably were familiar with this Messiah type thing, this Messiah type of prophecy that they have in the Old Testament. Yeah.
So it says in here, having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod.
Yeah.
So it makes me think, I mean, I dream some, but I don't know if I've ever done anything that a dream has told me to do. So that's kind of leads to that, too.
Yeah.
A belief that, you know.
Right, right. That's where, let me put it this way. God very may well speak through dreams today, but it's also whenever God spoke to people in dreams, they knew it was God.
It was more than a dream that we kind of experienced.
Right. They knew that it was God. They knew that it was for a special purpose, right? So, you know, here we see with Joseph, with the Magi, with the king of Egypt in Genesis chapter like 45, I think it is, thereabouts. Whenever Jacob and all his children, the tribes of Jacob, the tribes of Israel, that's, you know, the 12 tribes with Joseph was the one who had the coat of many colors, right? So that family, do you remember what happened to Joseph?
He became very high up.
He became very high up in Egypt because his brothers had sold him into slavery because they were jealous of him, right? And so he goes to Egypt. He becomes a high king official, and he got there because he interpreted the king of Egypt's dream. Which, the king of Egypt's dream, do you remember what that was?
Famine. it was
the sheep?
The
cows.
Yeah, there's seven fat cows and seven skinny cows, and the seven skinny cows ate the seven fat cows. And the same thing happened with,
wheat.
Yeah, fat wheat, skinny wheat, whatever that equivalent is in wheat.
But it was 7 years of feast and then 7 years of famine.
Exactly. And so Joseph interpreted the dream for the king and said, hey, we have 7 more years to collect extra for the 7 year of famine that's about to come. And because of that, whenever Jacob's name is Israel, it turns into Israel, which is confusing because Israel is a whole entire people. But we'll say Jacob, okay? So Jacob and his 11 other sons come to Egypt to get food, because Egypt had been stocking up. And by the provisions which God has, and by the dream that God had said to this king, God is now able to feed his people, Jacob and the his 11 sons. And there's also the unification of Joseph and his brothers, which comes from that story too. And it's just a wonderful, wonderful story. So in that instance, God spoke to even a non-believer by a dream, right? But in order to save his people, right? So ultimately, whenever God speaks through dreams, we see it for specific reasons, for specific instances, to save his people, right? So that's also to say, Let's not start thinking about all the dreams we've ever had in our lives and wonder if, well, was that God or not? Right? Because you would know. There would be no shadow of a doubt. So, good question. Good question. Is that kind of...
Oh, yeah. I'm just saying,
Yeah.
There had to be more to it than
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, I have stupid dreams, right? My dreams are ridiculous.
You don't know when dreams affect you.
Sure.
A few months after my grandpa died, I had a dream where he just came and talked to me.
Yeah.
It made me feel uplifted and better. And
sure.
Sure. That can be a way that God works through dreams. Too.
Sure, absolutely. Absolutely. I had dreams about going into the pastoral ministry whenever I was thinking about going into the pastoral ministry. Was that God? I don't know, but I'm here now, and that's not what I put my faith in, is the dream itself, but in what God has accomplished despite all of that, right? So, anyway. Any other questions about the text before we kind of get into some notes and observations that I've had? Okay.
Well, I think all this is God's way of communicating with these people because they didn't have the word then.
Mm-hmm.
We have the word then. We have the
Bible. Right. Absolutely. And they had the word, the Old Testament.
Well, the prophets.
Yeah. Right. But you're right. It's So let's put it this way. This was a very special time. The birth of Christ is very different than 2020, right? God was accomplishing specific things for literally the whole world. He was preparing the world to receive his son Jesus, whose death paid for the sins of the entire world for all time. And so that's a pretty unique, specific event. And so whenever God speaks to us now, right, it's through his word. Like you said, it's through his word. And and if there's specific things that our conscience, let's take the example. Like whenever I had dreams about going into the pastoral ministry, I asked the pastor about it. And he's like, well, if it... anything doesn't disagree with Scripture, but it's helpful, then, just always check it out with Scripture, right? If God's, Well, we won't go there. Always check out what you think God is telling you with Scripture, right? And if you don't know where to find the right Scripture, come talk to me and I'll show you. Okay. But you're right. So they have the Old Testament prophets, but we have Scripture nowadays, right? And so that's the benefit of having Scripture, is that we have God's, what He's revealed to all mankind, all that's necessary for salvation, revealed to us right here. Right? And that's of great joy and benefit. Anything else? Okay. So let's get into a discussion question. And was the appearance of this star, was this a natural phenomenon, as like nations and or not nations, like galaxies and stars kind of line up together? Right. Yeah. Right. That's I learned about this not too long ago. Yeah. Right. So was this star of Bethlehem something like that, or was this even more supernatural? Okay, why do you think that?
Because it came from God. I mean, He basically was foretelling, this is what you're going to see, and this is how you're going to get there, and
right.
Follow this star, and that's where you're going to find the baby.
Right,
He
right.
He built it all from the beginning to line up. And
yeah, right, right.
And didn't it move? Like it moved with them?
Yes. That's the difference between like a natural phenomenon and what this was, where it moved with them, right? It led them to Herod first, but then led them after that, this, as we see in verse 7. So after the Magi meet Herod in chapter... chapter 2, verse 9. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them. The star's moving, and it almost seems like that after they visit with Herod, the star reappears, right? And drags them to a specific place, right? So it's not as if, like, I mean, I guess... the Nativity is a movie. If you've ever seen it, it's about the birth of Jesus, and it goes through the traditional Bible story with people acting like Joseph and Mary and that culture in that time. And the way that they portray the star is that there's a star up in the sky with its light shining like a solar beam kind of thing right over the manger, which it could have happened that way. But I'm more led to believe, like, this star, which it literally leads them in some kind of, like, it's up in the sky, but it's, like, not necessarily where the stars are, but it's, like, closer. It's, like, the way that I kind of think about it is, how did God lead His people Israel in the wilderness? By a pillar of... Fire by night and cloud by day, right? So there's a pillar of cloud during the day that's moving with the Israelites, guiding them. There's a pillar of fire by night moving with the Israelites, guiding them. That's how I would kind of see this star, is it's leading and guiding these Magi.
So you would assume there'd be something during the day too, because that's when they're traveling.
Right, exactly. And you would assume, and that's where... you know, this star, you know, I would assume would be shining brightly during the day enough to follow it, too.
It took them a long time to get there.
Right. And so that's we'll be talking about that, too, actually.
If they seen the star in the east, they have to travel from the west, correct?
Right. So they were in, like...
So we
got
to redo our nativity scene.
That's great. That's good.
They came from the east. I'm like, I believe so.
It came from the star in the west. I think that's right. Yeah, the star was in the west. And they came from the east.
They had to be coming from the west.
Yeah, because they were like in Persia and all that. So I think that's like northeast of Israel. And then they came west, southwest. I have to look at it again.
The Magi from the east came to Jerusalem, so that means they were traveling west? Yeah, they were traveling.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Traveling west. Yeah. Okay. That's how I kind of see that.
But it also says they saw a star in the east.
Yeah.
It had to be where they could see it.
Right.
And then it moved.
Right. Huh. Right. That's kind of how I'm seeing this, right? So why else would we not say that this is a natural phenomenon? Well, if you look at this star probably appeared to them in their hometown in Persia, right? So it appears to them and it leads them to Jerusalem. And then we see in verse 16, it says, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under. Right? So it's not like all this was taking place overnight. This is within a span of 2 years. Right? So natural phenomenon, like the convergence of stars, how long do they last?
A few hours,
a few weeks at best, right? But this was something that could have been up to 2 years, right? So this was...
It could have been months between the time that they saw Herod and the time he realized they weren't coming back.
Sure,
because they could have hung out there and partied and...
Right, exactly.
Months or years to get somewhere, you're not leaving in a few days.
right, exactly. It's not like, here's your guess, bye. You know, this isn't like a COVID birthday, right? Where you just kind of give your guess and you're on your way, right? right. They're just hurling the gold and the frankincense off the camel to Jesus. Yeah, not exactly. Yeah, they probably were there for a while. And then they made their pillage back
a different
way. And so if this were the case, then, this is 2 years up until the point whenever Herod caught wind of it. So even with their journey to Herod, this star would have had to been there for months, right? That doesn't sound like something that just naturally occurs. There's a divine element of something here as it leads them to. And if it was just a star in the sky, how would they know which house to go to? Right? Something to think about. So we don't really know if others could see this star. They probably did, but they at least didn't recognize the significance of it and follow it, right?
After I was reading something this week, and it said that sometime during the next year or so, we're supposed to have a special lineup of two of the planets. It's supposed to be a really brilliant star.
Yeah.
It doesn't happen for every 800 years.
Right.
And then they also said that a long time ago, there were three planets that actually came together. It made such a
brilliant
star,
and
they called it the Bethlehem star.
Yeah.
They said under the date of wonder if that could have been how it was back then, that this star was
so bright.
But it would have only lasted a short while.
Right. Right.
Forever.
Right.
And they nicknamed that one the Bethlehem star because they said the brilliance of the three planets lining up together was just
so bright. Right. Right. And, not to say that God couldn't have used natural phenomenon, because he could have, but that also doesn't explain.
Yeah. Like that
yeah, yeah. But it also doesn't explain this. You know, how did they know which house to go to? Why did they go to Jerusalem first? Why did they? Yeah, and how did it last so long, right? So there's a lot of unanswered questions, and we just simply say it was the divine, right? But yeah, that is interesting, though, that the astrologers are picking up on the Star of Bethlehem, you know, kind of,
like they're
kind of thing.
They're
acknowledging that there was a star. Right, right. That's kind of funny how that works.
That star is very
rare.
Of course, back then, they believed that the Earth was the center of the universe, right?
Right, right. Which, I mean...
Well, there was other planets, right?
Right, exactly. So, let's... Before we get into this, any more questions there? Before we move into my next observation. Okay. So, we traditionally call these fellas wise men. I'm going to burst your bubble. They weren't wise men. they weren't wise. Well, they were wise, I guess, in the fact that they followed the wisdom of God leading them to Christ. But... So, the question is, where do we get this idea of wise men? Where does that come from? So, the Greek word magoi is plural of magi. Okay, so there's multiple magi coming. So, where else in Scripture does it talk about magoi? And so, I think I might have said something last week that was like, well, magi just means wise men. But that's actually false. That's... something that's come to... Okay, yeah. That's actually not true. So I want to correct myself and say that's not true. So that comes from King James Version Bible, which translates magi into wise men, which that understanding of the magi didn't come until the 8th century AD after Christ was born. And so it's kind of a new, not a traditional church thing. It was kind of, I don't know exactly why it came to be wise men, but that's kind of whenever it started popping its head up, people referring to them as the wise men. And so, and there's also ideas that these magi, you know, were kings, and these other countries, and they were coming to worship Jesus, and that's why they had items such as gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But if we look at Scripture, magi are mentioned in, or magoi, I guess I should say, the Greek word for magi, is mentioned in Daniel chapter 2. So that's Daniel chapter 2 in the Old Testament. And so magi were associated with the sorcerers, you know, kind of the magicians and the sorcerers and the soothsayers and all this kind of dark magic stuff in Daniel chapter 2, okay? And so they were associated with the Babylonian king. And who was the Babylonian king at that point in time in Daniel? King Nebuchadnezzar, okay? And we all know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Throwing them into the fire because they didn't bow down to the false god that King Nebuchadnezzar set up. And so King Nebuchadnezzar had, you know, his own religion, had his own things. And so magi were kind of this connection with the divine, right? And connection with false gods, actually. So that's why we say that they're kind of like the dark arts, magic, so on and so forth. So they actually would oppose the God of Israel. They would actually oppose Yahweh. But that's the craziness of these magi who came to worship Jesus, is because who were these magi? They were folks who directly opposed Jesus, and yet even they came to worship Jesus as king. Right? And so that's the absurdity of these magi coming from the east. There we go. Coming to worship Jesus. This they worship this person as God who, you know, they whenever they were sorcerers, you know, magicians, so on and so forth, for other false gods. And yet even they recognize the kingship that Jesus has. And so they probably got their gifts because they were closely associated with the king of Persia. And so they were able to bring, that's why they have gold, frankincense, and myrrh at hand, to be able to come and bring to this king. And I think that they were rich because of their close associations with the king, king in Babylon. And so I think that's still an accurate depiction.
So couldn't they, because you said there is more than three, so couldn't they technically have, like, pulled together to, like, get these big gifts?
Right, right. I think that's pretty certain that these gifts weren't
from a singular magi,
because I don't think a singular magi could pull down. It's like the king letting some gold, some frankincense, and some myrrh go with three different people. Yeah, I don't, probably not, right? At least have a caravan there to protect the goods, right?
I wouldn't think that one would travel alone anyway.
Right, right, exactly. Exactly. Right, right, exactly. And this is also where we talk about the faith of the Magi and how great it is. What ultimately led and guided the Magi to the meeting place of Christ? How does the Holy Spirit work? Yeah, through the Word of God,
yeah.
Right?
Regarding your earlier comments on, what kind of people were the Magi in essence?
Yeah.
When I look at Deuteronomy 18, it talks about occult practices.
Mm-hmm.
And it's associated with it. And one verse says, you must be blameless before the Lord, you know. And they are coming before the Lord, they're being led by the Lord. And we know from secular history that the Persians were pretty far advanced in, say, the arts and sciences. It makes me wonder if they were actually sorcerers, or were they maybe the interpretation of wise men, maybe has more meaning than we
would associate it. Yeah.
What was their character?
Right.
Their character was such that they would humble themselves before a not just a foreign king that was being born.
Right.
But they would humble themselves before something that they saw that was greater than themselves.
Right. Absolutely. And I think that they were aware of something like this coming from the Jews, because in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they didn't get burned up, what did King Nebuchadnezzar do? He allowed for worship of Yahweh for the Jews, freedom of worship for Yahweh, and said, this is our God now, right? That Yahweh is our God. It didn't last, right? But he said, you know, in that moment, Yahweh is God. Let's worship him. And so there might be some residual effects of some of that in the prophecies, so on and so forth, residing with the Israelites or the Magi, the Babylonian people. even to the point of when Jesus comes back.
And whatever they were or we were, God can change the hearts of men.
Right.
And how Luther put it, that I guess every saint has a past.
Yeah.
And every sinner has, exactly what he said, but has an opportunity for salvation.
Right. Right. Absolutely. Has you know, and that's exactly what's been given to these magi, right? And they responded to the word of God, to the word of Christ, to him leading them with love and obedience. What time are we at? All right, so let's get into this, my last observation then in the text. And quite frankly, this is where we start to see God as Emmanuel, God with us. This theme of God's presence in the book of Matthew really start to mean something, right? We start to see the divinity, the divine, the worship of the divine start to come into play. And that God with us is so spectacular. So even though there's many unanswered questions about Jesus and his childhood and his birth and so on and so forth, ultimately this birth narrative, as we have here in Matthew, and even in Luke too, this birth narrative isn't meant to scratch and itch our knowledge about God as far as getting every single detail and every single fact about it just right. But ultimately, this birth narrative is to point us towards and let us know what we need. And what we need is God with us. Right? We need Emmanuel. And that's finally given to us in the person of Jesus. And so we start to see the reign of Christ start to develop and ensue. Where Yahweh would probably be angry with magi who worshipped other gods. But yet he allows and invites magi who worshipped other gods to come worship him. Right? So we see this God with us in the person of Jesus in his kingdom to reign not with brute fear and terror, but patience and love and invitation, right? It's not a cut cold and dry. As soon as you do something bad, then you're going to the fires of hell. Right? That's not what we have here with this infant Jesus. Jesus invites repentance, invites you to join God with us. God with us not to condemn us, but to save us. Right? And so we see Jesus' kingdom coming not in a castle-like experience where you kind of guard the doors, from the outside world and nothing can get in, but rather he's born humbly in a stable and invites the world to come worship him. And that's the kind of God that we have. And so this is really the beginning of the presence of God, the theme of presence of God in the book of Matthew start to really mean something, where even those who are opposed to God can still find refuge and safety and come and worship him. Right? And that's good news for you and me. Anything else on this part of Scripture? Okay. Let's finish the two questions then on we'll read and then finish the two questions on page 9. So let's go on and read Matthew chapter
2, verses 13 through 22. Or someone read 13 through 18, then we'll do someone 19 through 23. 2:13.
When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "and take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, where he stayed until the death.
We're about done.
When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years and under, in accordance with the time he learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more.
Okay, and then someone, 19 through 23.
After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up and take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. For those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophet, "He will be called a Nazarene."
All right. Okay, so let's get to these questions real quick then. And Rachel's going to staple and hand out the next lesson for this. So what are some examples of God's protection then and care for the infant king from these verses? Right, right, to get out of there, right? So we definitely see, God telling Joseph to protect his child by getting out of there. Absolutely, what else? Examples of God's protection and care for the infant king.
Well, then he first told him to get out, and then he told him it was safe because they were all dead.
Right. And then whenever Archelaus began, he was told to do what?
Go to a different place.
Right. And then finally, eventually, where does Jesus settle? In Nazareth, right? His hometown. Which this fulfills the prophecy that he'll be called Nazarene. Right, and so we can talk next time a little bit more about what that means and the significance of being a Nazarene and what that means and the vows that go along with that. But for now, we'll wrap up this next week, and then I also have here the next. Set of questions and answer or questions, so on and so forth. So whenever you get some time, start going through that, and then hopefully we'll get into the chapter 3 next week a little bit. So yeah, prepare for that. Any questions?
Yes. Who is Rachel?
Who is Rachel? My wife. Yeah, that's right. No, Rachel is the mother of you know how we're talking about Joseph the of many colors, she was the mother of Joseph. That's Rachel. Jacob married Rachel and Leah. Leah, who he got tricked into marrying, and Rachel, who he actually loved. Right? And
the mention of Rachel here is kind of a referral back to.
It's a referral back to that. I had to go back and look and see where that prophecy is coming from,
okay,
or what that's referring to. And then we'll go through that a little bit more next week. Yeah. Oh, right. We have the picture, don't we?
Can everybody please go upstairs?
Yes.
Don's going to say just a couple words about the